Well, good evening. It's so wonderful to see all of you back here again tonight. Once again, it is a privilege and an honor for me to be able to present a message to you from God's Word. Now, we've been talking this week about defeating depression. And one of the things that can help a person to overcome depression are good, solid friends in the Lord's church. And I'm very happy to see Brother Danny and Brother Ralph here tonight because they are good examples of what not to do. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. These two men, Brother Danny and I, it's funny that you're here this evening. When we go to West Virginia together on campaign, we stop at Cracker Barrel to have breakfast that first morning on the way there. Well, I just happened to have breakfast at Cracker Barrel this morning, so it's appropriate that you're here. Brother Ralph, well, I'm just not going to say anything about Brother Ralph. He and the congregation at New Hope will always have a very special place in my heart and in the heart of my wife because of the care that they gave to our family during that very, very difficult time that I told you about. On Sunday morning, when our parents were diagnosed with cancer, and they took very, very good care of Kathy, my mother-in-law, and my father-in-law too, because he needed quite a bit of care during that time as well. So, for each of you who are here tonight, if you have been to any of the previous sessions, I hope that they have been beneficial to you. I'm sure that we still have a few handouts left, and I have promised Brother Justin that I'm going to get a digital copy of the handout that I gave to you that we used on Sunday night and last night. That will be available for download on the website. But I did have a couple of typos that I was told about, so we're going to correct those and hopefully get that posted up here pretty soon within the next day or so. Tonight, I'm actually going to cheat just a little bit. If you will, go ahead and open back up to Judges, the 7th chapter. I'm going to reuse a verse that we used last night. We're going to reuse verse 7 in order to talk about God's promise. God's promise. Now, it might actually be more appropriate for us to skip ahead to tomorrow's lesson, which is God's providence, because I think that by providence, our song selection tonight focuses in very well with what we're going to talk about tonight. The selections, I don't know if you noticed, but at least a couple of those songs were dealing with heaven. That's one of the things that we want to talk about tonight as we look at God's promise. Verse 7 of Judges chapter 7 says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" Friends, God was making a promise, not only to Gideon, but to the rest of His people here, that He was going to deliver them. And we've talked about how this might even seem a little bit outlandish, not only to us, but maybe to those who were there in Gideon's day, because God was going to defeat an army that was basically without number. A group of individuals who had come in and continue to come in and raised the land of Israel. They came in and they took all of their supplies, they took all of their food, everything that they had, and they caused God's people to suffer. Now that was on purpose, because God's people were not doing what they needed to be doing. They were not following after the will of God. But God made a promise to Gideon. He told him, "I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to do it by these 300 men that are left. Here, send everybody else home." So tonight we're going to talk about God's promise. Now, just in a brief review session here, the first session that we had, we talked about God's preparation. If we're going to defeat depression, we're going to have to prepare ourselves. It's actually better if we prepare ourselves ahead of time, because if we prepare ourselves, it might be possible to keep ourselves from going into depression. But even if we can't, it helps us to be able to overcome it later. Then, our second session, we talked about God's power and how His power is, we're told in the New Testament, it's the obviously the gospel, right? We talked about how that is what is going to help us. It's going to give us the strength that we need in order to overcome difficult times in our life. And then we talked about God's procedure. In our first part on Sunday night, we talked about cognitive distortions, right? That big fancy phrase that just simply means we're not being fair to ourselves in the way that we think. We're maybe not being fair to other people or fair to the situation, but we're not giving ourselves what we need to have. We talked about all or nothing, how we elevate mistakes to a sin level or we lower sin to the level of a simple mistake. We talked about being a negative Nelly or a negative Nelson. And guys, you notice I put that in there for us, right? Because sometimes we can be negative. It's difficult for us to overcome that, but we have to change the way that we think. Then we talked about jumping to conclusions, how sometimes we try to read people's minds, and especially when we're suffering through depression or when we start to get into that mindset, we talked about how we oftentimes attribute meaning where meaning really isn't there. How oftentimes somebody might give us a compliment and we take it in the wrong way and think that they're trying to belittle us. I know that I had a big problem with that. And also with fortune telling, that's along that same lines, how we think we know the future, but really only God knows what is going to happen in the future. Then we talked about blowing things out of proportion. We either overemphasize or underemphasize certain things, events that happen. We talked about wearing our emotions on our sleeves, and then we talked about personalization or not. Remember that one, where we either take all the blame for the world on ourselves or we take none of the blame for the things that we have done. So those were the cognitive distortions. Those were the not thinking clearly things that we talked about on Sunday night. And then last night, we talked about how to start the process of overcoming those. And that's what we had on the other side of our handout. And I gave you an exercise to do. If you start to have a problem with thinking negatively or if maybe you're having an anxiety attack or something like that, take the time to stop and start the process of filling out that form, filling out that handout, and going through the motions of actually doing it. When we do that, we had four steps. First of all, we described the event that happened that perhaps precipitated this feeling that we're having. Then we described the feelings that are a result of it. And it's okay for us when we're describing how we feel. It's okay if we've blown things out of proportion. It's okay if we're using all or nothing thinking or something like that, right? Those are things that we feel. God has feelings too, and we need to understand that feelings are a part of our makeup. Then we use the four-column technique. We mention the initial event. We give our first thoughts. Then we classify those thoughts as cognitive distortions. We go to the other side of that handout, figure out what it is that we're doing. Maybe we're blowing things out of proportion. Maybe we're jumping to conclusions, whatever the case may be. And then we write down how to deal with the situation with clear thinking. And I used the example last night of when I had a traffic accident because I had fallen asleep at the wheel. And I panicked and the thought went through my mind. This literally went through my mind. Oh no, this guy's going to sue me. My kids aren't going to be able to go to college. This is terrible. But you know, after I sat down and I thought about it for a little bit, I went through the techniques, through that four-step process. And I said, you know what, this was a mistake. This was something bad that happened. And you know what, I even need to go to the doctor and get one of those CPAP machines for my sleep apnea so I won't fall asleep in traffic again. But it's not the end of the world. This isn't something that I can't recover from, right? So that's what we've been talking about over the course of our meeting so far. Now tonight, when we talk about God's promise and how He made this promise to Gideon, I want us to also look at, because we all know, spoiler alert, in case you've never heard the historical account of Gideon, God's army wins. right? They defeat the Midianites. They do exactly what God said that they were going to do. So I want us to also look at some other examples in the Scriptures of how God keeps His promises. How God keeps His promises. The first, which ironically enough comes at almost the very beginning of the Scriptures as we have them, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Adam and Eve have sinned. They have committed transgression against God. Eve was tempted by Satan. She fell to that temptation. She gave to her husband to eat. He ate from the forbidden tree just as his wife did. And then God has determined that He is going to cast them out of the garden. And God, in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 15, He places a curse on Satan. But we oftentimes refer to this curse of Satan as the Adamic covenant, the covenant that God is making with Adam and Eve. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this was the first prophecy that we have recorded in Scripture that looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the first messianic prophecy that we have in Scripture, telling us that, you know what, even though you've messed up, even though you have done something so wrong that it's going to cost you and everyone who is your descendant, and that's all of us, right? Even though it's going to cost you and all of your descendants dearly from a physical standpoint, and you have for sure been separated from God, I'm going to make sure that there is hope. I want to make sure that there is something that you can hold on to. That this is the message that God is giving to mankind in this covenant that He made with Adam and Eve. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the author says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Friends, I almost can't talk about this without having tears well up in my eyes. To know that my Lord and Savior came to this earth and He chose not to set up an earthly kingdom. He chose to defeat the ultimate enemy. He chose to take on the power of Satan, that is, death, and to fulfill the promise that God made to us at the beginning of the world. Friends, isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful that He would do that for us? God keeps His promises. God also made a promise to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. And this wasn't in particular to Noah. This was actually, I guess we could say, more to mankind as a whole, or even if we want to think about it, it was a promise that was being made to the earth. God says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Friends, not every promise that God makes is a happy promise. Not every promise that God gives to us is about happiness and joy and, as we sometimes like to say, a bed of roses. Sometimes the promises that God makes are negative in nature. God was displeased with all of mankind. We're told that the thought of man's heart was only evil continually in verse 6. Friends, mankind had become so corrupt that God saw nothing redeemable in mankind except In the next verse, he says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Friends, God promised that He was going to destroy the earth, that He was going to wipe out all the things that were living, that mankind had squandered His creation so completely that He wasn't going to allow them any more opportunity to repent. Now, we know by inspiration that God gave mankind over 100 years after He had determined that He was going to destroy the earth by water. He gave them that opportunity. Noah preached to them, so to speak. Whether he went out and actually preached lessons or whether it was through the example of his life and following God's command, we don't know. But friends, we know that God carried out fulfillment of His promise. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man." Friends, I am so grateful that I have a God who is merciful. I am so grateful that I have a God who is willing to bear with me when I fall and when I transgress His commandments. But I have to tell you, I am also grateful that I serve a just God. I am grateful that my God will hold accountable those in the end who need to be held accountable. I don't want anyone to perish for eternity in hell. Neither does God. He doesn't want people to suffer. But for those who are so hard-hearted that they refuse to repent of the things that they have done in their lives, and we all have sin in our lives, don't we? We all, from time to time, slip up and stumble and fall. But the difference is if we repent, if we feel bad for what we have done and then feel bad enough to change our ways, God will forgive. But He will also hold accountable those who do not turn from those ways. Also, in Genesis chapter 12, another promise that God made was the promise that He gave to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Now this is what we refer to oftentimes as the Abrahamic covenant. This is also a messianic covenant, but the interesting thing about the Abrahamic covenant is that it has three promises inside of this one covenant, and each one of those promises had a physical and a spiritual fulfillment. The first promise is the promise of a great land that God told that He was going to show Abraham. Now, Abraham himself, or Abram, as he is named in the Scripture right now, Abram wasn't going to inherit this land. This land was being promised to Abram's descendants. It was the land of Canaan. It was a great land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. I would challenge you to do some study on what that actually means, flowing with milk and honey. Some scholars believe that it's a reference to the sap. The milk portion of that is a reference to the sap of the date palm, which looks like milk. Date palm represented a lot of fertility and fruitfulness of the land. But God promised that land. He said, "I'm going to show you this land and I'm going to give it to your descendants." That was the physical fulfillment of that promise. God also promised Abram a great nation that would come from him, from all of his descendants. Too numerous to count, we're told in various scriptures. like the sands of the seashore, the stars in the sky. That nation that was promised to Abram was the nation of Israel. And certainly it was very populous. It was a great nation. We look at some of the accomplishments of Israel under King Solomon. It's amazing at how rich they were and how well off these people were. And they all came from Abram. And then finally, he promised Abram a great seed. Abram had a son whose name was Isaac. Isaac was not Abram's first son, but he was the only son of promise. Because you see, Abram's first son, Ishmael, was conceived in a way that was not authorized by God. But you see, those were the physical fulfillments of that covenant, the promises that God made. We have spiritual fulfillments as well. The great land that God promised to Abram, spiritually speaking, is the land of heaven. And those who are faithful, those who are children of Abraham, not physical children, but those who are children of promise, they will inherit that great land, the land of heaven. The great nation that was promised. Well, we know that today as the church of Christ, the nation of people who follow after God in the same spirit in which Abraham did. And then the great seed through which all nations of the earth, all families of the earth will be blessed. Well, we know that individual as Jesus Christ. He was a physical descendant of Abraham. But more so than that, he followed after God's will. He kept God's law perfectly, which no man had been able to do. Friends, God kept His promise. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." Friends, God fulfilled His promise. God always keeps His promises. He also made a promise to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, looking at verses 26 through 28. "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known." Now, many people believe that God has not fulfilled His complete set of promises to the nation of Israel. But if you believe that, I would challenge you to look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, where we read, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses." Friends, God kept His promise to the nation of Israel. And though He blessed them greatly, He also cursed them greatly as well when they would turn aside from His way. God always keeps His promises. And then one final example tonight. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus promised Peter, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, many people attribute the keys to the kingdom in many different ways, but we have very clearly laid out for us in Scripture when Peter used the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He did so in Acts chapter 2 first, when he opened the door of salvation, that is, the door to the church, to the Jews who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And then once again, he did it in Acts chapter 10, when he taught the household of Cornelius, the message of salvation and the door of salvation was then in turn open to the Gentiles as well. Friends, you see, God kept his promise to Peter. Now tonight you might be sitting there thinking, now why? What do we care? What does this matter to us? What in the world does this possibly have to do with defeating depression? Well, really, it doesn't have anything to do with it. I just needed another lesson to come. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not true. It has everything to do with defeating depression, friends. And here's why. God has made promises to us as well. God has told us in His good word what we can expect when this life is over. Now, I mentioned in passing on Sunday, I can't imagine what it must be like for people to go through this life who do not believe in God, who do not have hope of salvation. I can't comprehend what it must be like for someone to try and continue on every day. You want to talk about depression? That, my friend, is the epitome of depression. We've read Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 earlier in the week, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called according to His purpose. I told you that not everything that happens to us in this life is good, but God can make good come from everything that happens to us in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the lesson is yours. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we always confident, knowing that while we are at home, the body will, in the body we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." Friends, if you're struggling with depression, if you feel like you just can't seem to win, think about passages like this. Think about what is coming if we are found faithful to God. And once again, I don't want to stand up here and give you a message of just let go and let God. Hand all your cares over. Just let the Lord take your burden for you. That's not the intent here. We've gone through some very specific things that you can do, some activities that you can work through that are practical and can help you. But you have to start thinking about the good promises that God has given us if you want to defeat depression. If you want to help someone defeat depression. Understand that these are not the only things that that person needs to think about. But you need to help direct their thoughts to these things. Friends, I have problems in my earthly body. I told you yesterday, I got my blood blister from doing the floors. Well, today I got a cardboard paper cut. Yeah, I know, it's not very serious. But you know, there are other ailments that each of us may have. Other problems that we might find in this life, whether they be our own or those that we care about. Friends, we must focus on God's promises. We must remember that God will keep His promise to us. And that promise tonight is that if you are a Christian, you will be able to rejoice with Him eternally in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the hope of that promise. You need to become one tonight. There is no time like the present to follow the gospel plan of salvation. Or if you have fallen away from the church and you need to be restored, you have the opportunity to come forward as together we stand and sing.